First, I want to start the sermon with a story of a shoe company. I got this. I'll show you the... Which way does this go? There we go. The story of the two shoe salesmen. There's a shoe company in the late 1800s that sent two shoe salesmen around the world to scout out new areas and new places to sell the company's shoes. So the two shoe salesmen went to India, and one of them went to Western India, one of them went to Eastern India. And while they were there, they sent back a telegram to the shoe company. The first telegram said, "Send return ticket home. There's no market here. No one here wears any shoes." The second telegram said, "No one here wears any shoes. Send every pair of shoes you have. This is a great opportunity." Some people today look at the stuff in the news and what's going on in our culture and the rising tide of godlessness, lostness, opposition to the gospel in this generation, and they say, this is hopeless. It's the great dechurching of our day. We're losing the battle for our youth, and the church will never recover. But I believe this is a great opportunity. For us in the faith, we must change our perspective and see that God is at work, especially in the next generation. And my family have been blessed to see this firsthand on the college campuses here. And so right now, I want to share a verse from the book of Isaiah that I believe is relevant to this church today. And there's a context that we need to understand in order to see the relevance. But here's the passage. Isaiah 58:12. "Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." So this is from the Old Testament, written 700 years before Jesus was born. And the prophet Isaiah wrote this to the nation of Israel after a long season of national decline and fracture. So the people of Israel were once a holy people. They were faithful. They were a light to the nations. They were close to God and seen as a holy people set apart and distinct from the world. But gradually over time, their spiritual life declined, and they just experienced spiritual decline. As this happened, their nation became divided. They divided north and south. And what happened over time is that instead of repenting of sin, they tolerated sin and even celebrated sin. Instead of being distinct from the world, they began to assimilate with the world. Instead of tearing down idols, they began to worship idols. And they began to take all the godless practices and the godless values of the people around them. And the people of God began to let those things into their lives. So the people of God would go to their temples, their places of worship, and they would offer sacrifices, but their hearts were far from God. And their spiritual decline led to their national decline. As a nation, their spiritual decline led to national fracture, and eventually an enemy came. You see that part in the verse in Isaiah that says, "You shall be called the repairer of the breach." Well, when the enemy came, the enemy breached the wall, and he breached their defenses. And once an enemy breaches defenses, it can get in. It can destroy the city, and that's exactly what happened. The enemy breached the wall, destroyed the city, and the nation lay in ruins. What's happening in Isaiah 58 is that Isaiah is prophesying to a generation a long time after this national ruin, and he's prophesying with a prophetic hope. He has a hope for his nation. He's saying that you're going to be the generation that changes everything. You're going to be the generation that repairs the breach. You're going to be the generation that restores the ancient ruins. You're going to be the generation that restores the streets and the places to dwell in. And what I want to share with you this morning is that God wants to use us to be the repairers of the breach. Let me show you what a breach is. Do you guys know what a breach is? All right. I've got a picture to show you what a breach is. Okay, I made this using AI and ChatGPT. Anyone here played with ChatGPT and made images or anything?
No, but that one's cool.
It can make any image you want. You just tell it what to make, and it'll make it for you. And so I asked it to make an image of an enemy breaching a wall, and this is what it came up with. It's a little bit dark and intense, but it works, right?
Yeah.
And making a dragon actually is relevant for what we're going to be sharing later and what we're going to see. So Yeah, this is a great illustration. But then this is what I asked, and it gave me first, was this illustration. So sometimes AI doesn't always deliver exactly the best results. But yeah, I prefer this one. And a breach is a military term used in battle, and it's the place where an enemy penetrates a wall or penetrates a line of defense, and it gets in. And the big idea is that once the enemy gets in, it can destroy you from the inside out. Now, what we need to know as the people of God is that the Bible says that we have an enemy. You guys know that, right? We are in a spiritual battle. It's not a figurative or metaphorical battle. It's not that we have an idea of an enemy. It's that we have an actual enemy. And he wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy everything. And he's coming after your faith. And he's coming after your kids' faith. And that's what he's after. Every second of your life is a battle. Every physical battle that we see in the world, every national and global battle, every senseless killing is coming downstream from a spiritual war that's raging every second of our lives. And we have an enemy identified as Satan in God's word. And it says that this enemy has a scheme. Here's his scheme. It's to breach the wall of the faith of the people of God. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. God's word and those who teach it have the job of making you guys all aware of Satan's schemes. So as a pastor, that's my job. That's also Pastor Darren's job, to teach you guys, to make you all aware of Satan's schemes. But the enemy doesn't want you to know his schemes. Because if we know what his schemes are, we're going to send our defenses in that direction. Ephesians 5:11 says this, have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And so that's what I'm going to do with you guys right now. So let's learn together what Satan's schemes are and how we can send our defenses in that direction. You all know that when an enemy attacks a wall, it attacks at the wall's greatest point of vulnerability. In the same way, throughout the Bible, Satan attacks the most vulnerable part of the people of God, their children. He always does this. And you can see the thread of this throughout the Bible. In Exodus chapter 1, the people of God find themselves in the demonic kingdom of Egypt, where the people essentially worship demons posing as gods, and they have a demonic leader, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh orders that all the Hebrew children who are born male are killed. He wants to kill all the sons of the nation, kill the children. Fast forward to other parts of the Old Testament. You'll read about the demonic false gods, and they want nothing more than one thing, child sacrifice. Kill the children. That's what Satan goes after. Fast forward to the New Testament. We see another demonic leader, King Herod. And what does King Herod do? He issues a decree to massacre all the Hebrew children under the age of 2. Kill the children. Then, fast forward to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and there's a vision of a dragon with 7 heads and a woman in childbirth. The dragon is Satan, and the woman represents Mary giving birth to Jesus. What if our Christmas nativities looked like this? Like, that's the Christmas story in the book of Revelation. I actually made this image with AI too, but it actually is a scene from Revelation in the Bible. The woman also represents Israel or the church, but in either of those cases, the dragon has the same scheme. He wants nothing more than to kill the children of the woman. And that's what he's always been doing throughout history. Why? Because when an enemy wants to breach the wall, it attacks at the most vulnerable part of the wall. And children are the most vulnerable part of the people of God. Now, how does he attack? We know that Satan is called the father of lies. And that's it. That's his primary method of attack. So what that means is that when Satan wants to attack you, he wants to attack your family, he wants to attack our nation, he starts first with an idea or an ideology. Think about this. Essentially, every major issue in the culture war and all the ideas that have become popular in our society today, They stem from the lies of the enemy. And most of the major issues today have to do with destroying the Judeo-Christian values of the family and therefore destroying the children, right? This is not a coincidence that all the major issues in our society are about redefining the family and redefining gender and redefining what makes up life in the womb. This is a scheme of the enemy, and his goal is to attack the wall at its most vulnerable point. The children are our most vulnerable point. And his goal is to lead us into generational ruin. It's sad to say, but in some ways, it's worked up to this point. And sadly, there are statistics to back up that statement. So I'm going to now focus on Gen Z. They are the generation born from 1995 to 2015. They're currently in the ages ranging from 10 to 30. How many of you guys have kids or grandkids in this age range, 10 to 30? Yeah, that's Gen Z. I got three of them. Pray for me. 1/4 of all Americans are in this demographic, 74 million people. And I'm going to share with you some sobering stats about Gen Z today. So here are the stats. Gen Z is considered the loneliest generation. 73% of Gen Z considers themselves chronically lonely, which is ironic because they're the most connected digitally, but still the loneliest. 42% of Gen Z has a diagnosed mental health condition. 57% of Gen Z are currently taking medication for mental health. That's more than half. And I've had students in my ministry that are taking antidepressants since they were 13. 30% of Gen Z identify as LGBTQ. Suicide rates among Gen Z are the highest since World War II, and they've risen 62% since 2007, which was when the iPhone was launched. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among Gen Z after accidental death. 71% of Gen Z are addicted to pornography. 40% of Gen Z are born out of wedlock. That's nearly half. 34% of Gen Z live or were raised in single-parent homes. 52% of Gen Z describe themselves as non-religious. That's more than half. This is the first generation where that has ever been the case. Some studies call them the nuns, because when asked if they have any religious affiliation, they say none. And then this last stat, 70% of Gen Z will abandon their faith by the time of graduation from college. They're called the duns because they're done with the faith. And so sadly, the number of nuns and duns is growing at an alarming rate, while those identifying as Christians is dwindling. And we can look at those statistics and have a sense of hopelessness. Yet at the same time, God is doing an amazing work in Gen Z, and I believe we are at a pivotal point in history at this moment. It's easy to be discouraged and see this as a time of massive spiritual attack, a time of massive spiritual decline, but I believe this is a time of great opportunity. And there is a massive spiritual harvest that is ready for us to bring in. I believe the prophecy of Isaiah that we looked at can apply to this younger generation as well, that this younger generation is going to rebuild the ancient ruins of past generations and raise up the foundations of many generations. The best days of the church can be ahead of us and not behind us. And God could use this next generation to bring revival into our nation. Paul says this in Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Some of you guys are weary. Many of us are weary of fighting this fight of faith in a declining culture, but we must not give up. Jesus told his disciples to lift up their eyes, to see the harvest, and we need to do the same with this next generation. The statistics I showed you earlier can easily change, and we serve a sovereign God who is able to do a great work in the hearts of the next generation. I want to show you another statistic that is also true about Gen Z today. 56% of Gen Z say they are curious about Jesus. This is more than half. So the majority of Gen Z are curious about Jesus. And as missionaries to the college campuses in Sarasota and Bradenton, we've seen this, and we want to be where the Gen Z students are and share the hope of Jesus with them when they are curious. Not only do we want to reach them, but we also want to teach them, we want to equip them, we want to disciple them, we want to see them grow into mature, godly leaders on their campus. And we're seeing those who are curious becoming born-again Christians. We're seeing those who are lost becoming laborers in the harvest field. The young lady in the middle of this photo, her name is Sunshine, and that is a literal translation of her Vietnamese name. She's an international student with her family still in Vietnam. She moved to Sarasota to go to the Ringling College of Art and Design. Okay, it was started by Ringling, the circus guy, but it's not a clown college. It's actually an art college where a lot of prominent artists go. Anyway, Sunshine was raised Buddhist, and she was invited to one of our weekly Bible studies on campus. She kept coming week after week. She went to our fall conference, and there she publicly declared that she was putting her faith in Jesus Christ. Now she's been baptized. She's a leader on the campus now. She's got a contagious faith. She brings tons of students to our Bible studies. She shares her testimony anytime she has a chance. Here she is with another group of students at one of our outreach events we're having. And yeah, she's on fire for the Lord. So the ministry at Ringling is called FOCUS, Fellowship of Christian Art Students. We started that ministry there. Here's a picture of our leadership meeting at New College. We started a ministry at New College called New Life. And these are the student leaders. So my role is to meet with them weekly. I equip them. I empower them to lead the Bible studies, to do the outreach events, to really help them see themselves as missionaries to their own campus. And one of the students in that photo is named Matthew, and he got saved through the ministry just last semester. When I asked him how the ministry impacted him, he said that he was drawn to us by the love that we showed everyone and that he didn't feel judged or condemned by us. And so we welcomed him into our family, and he is a born-again Christian now. This is a photo of a barbecue that we had with LECOM medical students and dental students at a park in Lakewood Ranch. It was pouring rain, and we thought there'd be nobody showing up to this barbecue event, but then we had a good crowd come out, and they joined us. And here are the leaders of that ministry at LECOM. So at LECOM, we started a chapter of a group called CMDA, which stands for Christian Medical and Dental Association. And all the students at CMDA are going to be future doctors and dentists. And they're also passionate about using their gifts for God's kingdom. There's a student there named Hope in the floral pants. She's been on various medical missions trips. She wants to use her gifts to advance God's kingdom in the world. Here's a photo of a Ringling professor. He's in the black there. His name is Vladimir. And Vladimir used to be an international student from Russia. He was at Ringling as a student from Russia. He got saved through the campus ministry. He became a passionate, born-again Christian. He was always hungry for God's word. And now, as a professor back at Ringling, he's volunteering with our ministry, and he's sharing the gospel on campus. And he shares the gospel wherever he goes. Even when he goes back home to see his family in Russia, he shares the gospel. His mother was dying from cancer in Russia. He flew there to spend time with her. He had the opportunity to share the gospel with her and prayed with her to receive Christ. She passed away not too long after that, but he had a peace that she was with the Lord. At the same time, his wife was giving birth to their second child, and he's raising his kids to know and love the Lord. So you never know what kind of impact you can have reaching a student on the campus or reaching the next generation. And we can see that it impacts multiple generations. He was able to reach out to his mother. He was able to share Christ with his kids. So God is moving in the next generation. We're seeing this. It's amazing. Did you know that every great movement of God throughout history began with young people? We know that the majority of Gen Z are teenagers, and we can read of Old Testament and New Testament revivals that began with teenagers. Basically, your Bible could be renamed The Adventures of Teenagers. And I'll tell you why. Joseph was a teenager when he was sold into slavery. Joshua, Moses' successor, was likely a teenager when he was first started serving as Moses' assistant. David was a teenager when he defeated Goliath. Daniel and his friends, what are his friends' names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right, they were teenagers when they were taken into Babylon. Then in the New Testament, you have Timothy, who was likely a teenager when Paul started discipling him. And how old do you think the disciples were? They were teenagers. Jewish youth who were called to follow Jesus as their rabbi. So it'd be like a school teacher picking his own students and saying, follow me everywhere I go. And as these teenagers followed Jesus, they turned the world upside down. And they started the greatest movement known to mankind. I mean, we're meeting here in this church today because of those Jewish youth 2,000 years ago. Now I'm going to fast forward to moments in modern history that began with youth. Who here has heard of the Great Awakening? All right, the Great Awakening in this country happened in the 1700s. It began to spread when George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards focused on reaching the youth. And eventually Yale College had a number of revivals on their campus. One revival at Yale in 1802 led to one-third of the whole student body getting saved. Think about it, almost the whole body, student body at Yale getting saved and professing new faith in Jesus. Then there was the Second Great Awakening, which included the Haystack Prayer Meeting, where a group of college students, they were caught in an afternoon downpour. So they took cover under a haystack. They began praying for foreign missions. And those who attended dedicated their lives to serving God overseas, and the first mission movement in America began then. Then there were a number of other revivals that happened. Who here knows who D.L. Moody is? Yeah, D.L. Moody, he started focusing on the youth. He started a youth outreach in Chicago in the mid-1800s. Then he traveled all over England, preaching at college campuses, including Cambridge. C.T. Studd was one of D.L. Moody's converts who began a large missions movement revival. And there were other revivals, but I'm going to fast forward now to one many of you might know, the Jesus Movement of the 60s and 70s. Who here got saved during the Jesus Movement? Okay, awesome. Who here has seen the movie Jesus Revolution? All right, it's a great movie. Yeah, it shows how God moved in the church to use an older congregation to reach the youth in unconventional ways, and it started a revival. Now fast forward today, and God is moving among this generation. Have you guys heard about the Asbury Revival? Who here has heard about the Asbury Revival? It happened at Asbury University in Kentucky. It started in February 2023 with a single 30-minute chapel service. And when the chapel service ended, nobody wanted to leave because God's presence filled that room. It became a nonstop 24/7 prayer and worship meeting that lasted 2 weeks with 50,000 students and visitors from across the country gathering on that campus to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The girl you saw in the photo earlier, Hope, she was a student at Asbury University at the time. She said it was amazing. Then not long after that, there was a revival at Auburn University where a ministry event brought thousands of students to the basketball arena. Then hundreds of those students got saved and they decided to get baptized that night and a pond on the campus. A similar thing happened to Florida State not that long ago. And Florida State has been ranked the second largest party school in the country. And it's the largest party school in our state. Yet there was a move of God's Spirit on that campus at a ministry event. 314 students gave their lives to Christ. They wanted to get baptized right then and there. The ministry leader was like, okay, where do I baptize all these students? He decided to use a fountain in the middle of the campus that is notorious for tossing drunk people at midnight on their 21st birthday. So hundreds of students all went and got baptized in that fountain. The police showed up, and instead of shutting everything down, they were glad it wasn't a bunch of drunk students. Later, the same thing happened at the University of Georgia. The ministry leader didn't know where to baptize all these students, so they decided to fill up pickup trucks with water for the baptisms. Sounds like something people in Georgia would do. And I'm from there, so I can say that. But God's doing something in this generation, and he's doing it here too. We've had students get saved and get baptized right on campus as well. In one photo, you see a group of athletes from New College getting baptized in the bay right there off the campus. And then those other pictures are students at State College of Florida getting baptized right in the middle of the campus. So the guy in the middle, his name is Shepherd. I'm not making up these names. We used a horse trough to baptize him. Then the guy in the end, his name is Random. Again, I'm not making up these names. Random got baptized in a kiddie pool that we had set up during a ministry event that we had, again, right there on the campus. And these students got saved, and they wanted to be baptized right then and there for all to see. So God is moving among the next generation. We just need to see that this is a great opportunity. Our job as part of the older generation is to repair the breach. We can't be afraid of what's going on in our culture and retreat. We can't give up. Paul in 2 Timothy tells us to be good soldiers of Christ Jesus. A good soldier wouldn't retreat. A good soldier would run toward the breach and repair it. Do you, as a church, want to change the tide of the rising godlessness and opposition to the gospel in our nation and in our youth? Then I would encourage you guys to go toward the breach and fight for the faith of the next generation. Now, you might hear this and think, okay, that sounds great, but I can't change the world. Well, you can change somebody's world. You can change somebody's world in the next generation. To illustrate this, I want to share with you a story about the most spiritually significant man in our nation's history that you've never heard of. But I'm going to start with this guy, Mordecai Ham. If you know someone looking for baby names, that's a good one. Mordecai Ham. So this guy is not a famous guy. He was an American tent revival preacher in the late 1800s and early 1900s, but he was never famous. No one's ever really heard of him. He was holding a tent revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, and two 14-year-old boys saw the tent. They saw the crowds of people around the tent. They wanted to find out what was going on. The two boys just happened to be walking by, and they decided to go check out what was going on in the tent. They walk towards the tent revival, but as they walk up, they see that there aren't any seats available, so they can't sit. They begin to walk away. But as they walk away, an usher, whose name no one knows to this day, runs after these two 14-year-old boys, grabs one of them and says, "Hey, we can find two seats for you boys to sit next to each other. Come with me." So he walks them back and asks a couple to scoot over. He finds those two 14-year-old boys a couple of seats. And as the tent revival continues, the two boys get saved and they dedicate their lives to fulfilling the purposes of God in their generation. One of those boys became the man we now know as Billy Graham. Billy Graham ended up preaching the gospel to more people than anyone else has ever preached to in the history of the world. The history of the world. Tens of millions of people have been saved by the preaching of Billy Graham. And the other boy was Grady Wilson, and he became the man who ended up helping Billy Graham organize all of his evangelistic crusades. So one man changed the world. Not Billy Graham, not Grady Wilson, not Mordecai Ham. It was the usher. That one man saw two 14-year-old boys walking away from the faith. And he said to himself, "Not on my watch." And he went after those two. Home Fellowship Church, your job is not to change the world. Your job is to change somebody's world. And you're called to run toward the breach and repair it. There has been a breach in the wall. We need to say, "Not on my watch," and go after the next generation. We need to fight for the faith of the next generation. In Psalm 71:18, it says this, "Even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come." Who here has old age? Who here has gray hairs? Then this is a personal calling for you, that you are called to proclaim the might of God, the power of God, the majesty of God to another generation. And your age and your wisdom and your resources, God's given those things to you so that you can be a blessing to reach the next generation. How do you do that? Okay, I'll give you three ways to fight for the faith of the next generation. Number one is you can pray. I love what John Piper says about prayer. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. We need to pray, guys. We need to pray for the next generation. We need to pray for those who are in ministry with the next generation. Pray for our ministry as we're on the front lines of the spiritual battle for the souls of our youth. And like I said, we have a sign-up sheet in the back where you can sign up for a prayer letter. We can tell you how to be praying for the campuses here in Sarasota and Bradenton. So yeah, let's pray for a powerful move of the Holy Spirit and for revival among the youth and on the college campuses and in our communities. Every major revival and awakening came with a focused time of prayer. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Your health might be failing you. You might not be able to get out of bed some days. You're struggling even to leave your home. You may not be able to do a lot of activity inside or outside your home, but you can pray. And in that, you can fight for the faith of the next generation in your prayers, asking God to do amazing things, asking God for His Spirit to move and transform lives. You guys can pray for your kids. You can pray for your grandkids and for their faith. The next thing you can do is go. Get out of your house. Go to the young people in your community. Proclaim to them through word and deed the love of Christ. It might be the young people in your neighborhood. It might be the young people in your own family. It might be the young people in the school here or in the school nearby. It might be in the young people at your work. It might be the young people working at the grocery store or the cafe that you go to frequently. You don't have to go far, and you don't have to be young to make an impact on younger people. The youth today don't need 20-year-olds discipling them. They need 40, 50, 60, 70, 80-year-olds that have the wisdom discipling them. And 90. Again, your age and your experience is a blessing given to you to bless those in the next generation. Lastly, to fight for the faith of the next generation, you can give. And you guys have been generous in giving to our ministry in the past. God's using it in powerful ways. One thing that we do is we send students to conferences with hundreds of other students who are on fire for the Lord. They experience God like never before. And these conferences usually cost hundreds of dollars for the students. But we give scholarships to all of our students because we don't want them to miss out because of money. We refuse to have students stay home because they don't have the money to go to one of our conferences. So we have several conferences coming up, and if the Lord leaves you to give to our ministry fund, to give scholarships, that would be a huge blessing, and we could definitely use it. We have a fall conference that's coming up next month in October. We also have a large missions conference coming up called Urbana. Who here has heard of Urbana? It is the largest missions conference in our country, and it's been going on since 1946. My wife Robin went to Urbana when she was a student, but it only happens once every 3 years. And so it's happening this year in Phoenix, Arizona, so there's a bit of travel involved. And again, if you could help a student attend, that would be a huge blessing. Another need we have is for food every week at our Bible studies. It's true what they say about college students. If you feed them, they will come. And we have events where we provide food and we pay for all the food ourselves. But if you guys have store or restaurant gift cards that you could donate to the ministry, that would be a huge blessing as well. You might have a Walmart or a Target card or anything left over in your purse or wallet that we could use to bring food to the students at our events. We're also planning to have a big fall outreach. We also want to have a Thanksgiving outreach and a Christmas outreach. And we're hoping to have lots of food there. And so, therefore, we're hoping to have lots of students there. Again, thank you guys for your generosity. And I really can't think of a better investment than investing in the faith of the next generation and seeing them impact the world for Christ. And so I want to ask you this question. What is it worth? What do you think it's worth to see the next generation reached with the gospel? It's worth everything we've got, right? Our time, our talents, our treasures, for the glory of God to spread among the next generation. I want to close in prayer for us. Everyone bow their heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your promises to guide us and provide for us and strengthen us. We pray that the ancient ruins of our generation will be rebuilt and that the breach will be repaired and that we will see the favor of the Lord fall upon this generation, leading to revival. We know the harvest is plentiful, and we ask that you would send each of us to go into the harvest field as diligent workers to advance your kingdom among the youth. Help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ and to fight for the faith of the next generation. We've seen that you've used teenagers throughout history to turn the world upside down and start great movements of God. We've seen glimpses of it on the college campuses in our nation today, and even here in Sarasota and Bradenton. Help us to see the current state of the youth as an opportunity rather than a reason to despair. Help us to run toward the breach instead of retreat. We know that you are at work. Help us to see it. And we know that with you, nothing is impossible. And you can use each one of us to change someone's life and maybe even change the world. We pray that you would use Home Fellowship Church to make a mighty impact in this community. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can we all thank Jonathan for a wonderful message this morning? Okay, I'm going to pull pastor's privilege and ask the very first question.
Yes, sir.
Okay, I think you said 52% of Gen Z were curious about Jesus.
Yes.
Okay, so what resource tool do you find is the best way to teach them about the real Jesus as opposed to the mythical Jesus that they might have heard about?
The Bible is the easiest tool to use.
Are you distributing Bibles?
We do a Bible study every week, and we do have Bibles for students, yep. So we base all of our meetings on the Word of God. We teach the students verse by verse through the Scriptures, give them a strong foundation for that faith.
Okay, questions? Come on, somebody here. Oh, I didn't see you back there. Good morning, Betty. So glad you're here. Come on. I'm sure that I'm not the only one with a question in this group. Okay, Don, back there. Okay.
So my daughter just got back from Africa, and over there, you know, they brought Bibles, but everybody has a phone. They can't read their own language even. And do you help them download, like, Bible Gateway on their phone, or how do you distribute the word?
Yeah, we have so many resources as believers here in America where our phones have, you know, hundreds of different versions of the Bible.
Is that what you do, though, show them how to download an app or?
What we do is I print out the Scripture, so we all are on the same version. Like, that's just easier for the Bible study. But I've been giving out Bibles. There was a student, I wish I should have shown the picture. He came to me last week. He said, my grandfather's Catholic, but I have no idea anything that you talked about in this Bible study. I don't have a Bible. I've never read it. And would you help me understand it? So I went on Amazon, got the best NIV study Bible, had it sent to him on the campus, and he came up to me and said, man, thank you so much for that Bible. It's helped so much.
Okay, cool. Thank you.
Yeah.
Next question. Oh, okay, here we go.
How can any of us actually participate, like in volunteering for special events throughout the year and be, you know, attend things to support? Can you explain how to do that?
Sure. The best way to do that would be to sign up for our prayer letter, because that's where I would give information about events, things that we're doing. And yeah, you and I talked about prayer walking. Like, if you guys, even if you're driving down 41, you're passing all the campuses where we serve at. There's Ringling. Then down the street, there's New College. Then down the street, there's USF. Every time I drive down 41, I just pray for the college students. I pray for the campuses. And honestly, that's a spiritually dark part of our community. And I would even argue that the college campuses are probably the spiritually darkest parts of our community. I mean, like I said, that's where they celebrate sin, where even staff and administration are, you know, brainwashing the students with the world system, which is obviously run by the devil.
Next. Oh, there. You can raise hands high so I can see them.
I don't really have a question, but I kind of want to attest to what you're speaking about. I graduated from USF in Tampa, and anytime I would leave class, any and everyone can come on campus. It's a very public thing. So you'd have anyone from supporting abortion to it's not good to people screaming about Jesus but sort of yelling at the students, which is kind of off-putting. And it kind of is a battleground. And when you're in your 20s, you know, you're trying to figure out life and having people there every day spewing different things, it can kind of be very confusing. So it really is a battleground, and it takes a lot to do what you guys are doing. Sure. So thank you.
Obviously, the biggest problem after there's a lot of people commit their lives to Christ is the follow-up program. Mm-hmm. So how do you tackle that follow-up program?
Yeah. Our goal is, we have a weekly Bible study, but our goal is to get everybody in those Bible studies into smaller groups of discipleship where they would meet and grow as a body. And those are usually gender-specific, so they have a time to be accountable to one another, to prayer, Bible reading. Scripture memory is another thing that I'm really big on, having the students memorize God's word and put it in their hearts. So, yeah, I think that's a great part of it is seeing discipleship happen in regular parts of life. And also having that faith-based community where they can, like Jesus did, do life together with his disciples. These students can do life together as disciples and have that community together. I want to mention, too, I've got one of my students here, Alex. He was part of a ministry at USF at the time. He's graduated now. But, he's great to be here. Glad to have him here. Yeah.
Next question.
Oh, yeah, he was president of the group on USF's campus. We called it Bulls Who Believe.
All right. Next question. Okay, I'm going to share a testimony, I guess. It's not a story. It's a testimony because it really happened. Right? My wife and I, we were baby believers back in the 80s. And one Saturday morning, we got the newspaper, back when you actually got newspapers delivered. And this was in the recession period in the 1980s. Right? And United Way was cutting funding to certain organizations. Right? And the paper had the organizations that were getting cut. And I noticed that most of them were Christian organizations. You know, and naturally, I kind of raised up and saw, how dare they do that, right? And, somebody needs to do something about it. Well, the Holy Spirit tapped me on the forehead and said, well, how about you? Oh. So one of the organizations was a Christian maternity home called His Caring Place. And so my wife and I, we did a little research, and being both in the financial world, we checked out, how their finances worked, and that turns out they weren't affiliated. It wasn't one church that sponsored this organization. They didn't have a church sponsor. A number of churches helped, and we checked, and they were legitimate and actually used the money for ministry work, not to just raise more funds like some organizations. Well, before we left Fort Lauderdale in 2001, the Lord had called us to volunteer, and I coordinated their annual fundraising dinner, and that did newsletters for them. My wife and I were weekend house parents. You can imagine, it was a live-in house. We had 8 pregnant teenage girls with all the raging hormones and the boyfriends that didn't show up and all kinds of, you can imagine what that was like for the house parents. So we had, hopefully about once every couple of months, we had somebody come in to be weekend house parents to give them some relief. And my wife and I were, and that was some interesting times. I once went to a Christmas concert at the First Baptist Church, trailing 8 pregnant teenagers, and you should see the looks I got that day. Anyway, in that. But the reason for this long-winded story is that, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit is tapping on your forehead. I don't know if it's to help Jonathan and his ministry someplace else. I don't know. But if the Lord's tapping on your forehead, you don't know where it's going to lead. And as he said, right, the guy that was the usher in the back, right? I mean, he figured all he was doing that day was leading people to seats. He had no idea of what the Lord would use with his widow's mite, his little gift to the Lord, how the Lord would use it. So who knows? Maybe one of you is the next usher. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, where do we start, Lord? We start with Jesus. We start that we have a Savior. We have a Savior who loves us so much that he gave himself for us. We have a Savior that showed us how to minister to others his love, his care, his glory, his grace, his forgiveness. Lord, he showed us how to give of ourselves, and that as he gave of himself, Lord, you've given us people like Jonathan who make ministry a full-time effort. And you give those of us who are in other occupations the opportunity to serve you in our daily walk. And maybe the littlest of things that you use to your glory. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, I ask your blessing on this body, Lord. Help us to take Jesus with us wherever we go in this week, Lord, so that others may see you through us. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for our Savior. In his name we pray. All God's children said, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Have a blessed week. Mm-hmm.